You know, I can't help but mention here, as I think about some of these kinds of things, the times we live in and the things that are going to come on this world. I'm going to talk about some of that at the feast this year, especially on the last great day. But thinking about things going on in the world around us and some of the kinds of illnesses and things that come upon people, we live in a unique time that sometimes that's not always going to be a bad thing. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because of the times we live in and the things that are going to come upon this world, it isn't always a bad thing that people are able to pass and die and leave this world at this time and be resurrected later on. And that's very difficult sometimes for people to deal with, but it's a whole lot better than some of the things that people are going to have to live through later on. So you have to keep in perspective God's plan, brethren, because God has a different way of looking at life and death than what we do, and we need to see it through God's eyes. And I want to encourage you in that, because I know of a lot of people right now who, even within the church, let alone family members outside of the church and so forth, that are at the verge of dying. And that's a part of life. And it's a very difficult part of life. But I thought a lot about that here recently, and especially as we were preparing for the feast and thinking about the last great day. Just as an aside here that you need to keep in mind, we're not living in normal times, and the things that are coming up on this world, the things that are happening in Israel right now, and they're getting heated up, and the way that things are going to continue to go there is going to get heated up more and more as time goes along. We're going to see a time when Europe's going to get more involved, and we'll probably send in troops in that area, and that's going to be a climatic time when they send forces into that area, because it may very well be the time that fulfills prophecy where God said, when you see those armies around Jerusalem at the end, toward the end of the age, that things are going to pop loose very fast on this earth. And when you read about those things and hear about those things in the news, it really kind of fits into some of the things we're going to talk about in the sermon today. I also think of some of the things that are continuing to happen in Europe and the difficulties we're having with trade right now. I don't know if you saw, there was an article that just came across, I guess it was on my emails, maybe someone forwarded it to me. But it seemed like, and I may have the number wrong, but it seemed like there were 75 or so corporate managers, heads of corporations that were getting together trying to encourage President Bush to deal with some matters concerning some embargoes and so forth on Europe, because the European Union is seeking to put several billions of dollars of embargoes upon us now. And so they're seeing things about trade war and so forth going on between European Union and the United States, and these things are going to happen. It's all a part of something that's taking place, and we live in some incredible times, and we need to start thinking in that light. We need to start thinking in the light, frankly, candidly, that we're living at the end of an age, and we need to prepare ourselves accordingly, and we need to think about those around us and the world around us in those terms. And so sometimes when we do that, we're able to deal with things a whole lot better. We're able to deal with things and appreciate things in the society and the world around us when things happen to us, because I've seen a lot of that in the last many months around a scattered church. And so we need to think about that, because God is a very loving God, a very caring God, and we need to keep in mind here that God has a plan for salvation for all mankind, and it's not always the way we want things or the way we expect things to be, and that's why it's better to consider what God is doing and why God is doing it the way He's doing it, that He's a very merciful God, and sometimes things we may see is time of sorrow and pain and hurt, it is, but sometimes it's a very merciful thing too. So I think it's good that we consider some of those things, because we're going to, I'll be real clear with you about that too, we're going to see a lot more of that as time goes along. We are going to see people around scattered churches that are going to die because of old age, because of certain things in their lives and so forth, let alone people that we know and love and so forth. Those are difficult things to go through. And I'm saying this not because of this area, because I just think about it as I'm talking about this. I feel a little hesitant even mentioning it here. But it's in every area I know of. Every area I know of where there are people who are scattered, they're dealing with some similar things like this, regardless of where it might be, where there are hard things that people have to go through. They're not easy, and they're not going to get easier. That's why God condemns a message of peace, and things are getting better, and things are getting nicer, and so forth, because they're not. And we're heading into some very difficult times. And if you think it's been difficult around you, in the world around you, to be able to go through these things, we need to really keep a perspective of what God is doing in our lives. Anyway, I guess because the feast was on my mind, thinking about some of that, we have been looking at some different possibilities of feast site. We may just stay in Tennessee until the end of the age, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, you may think motel prices are high around there. They're not. They are not. And I'm amazed in doing all the kinds of traveling we do at how much stuff is escalating and just going up and up and up, and you hear these reports about how the tourism is down. I haven't seen any of that. And get here. I just think about, I am sick of being around tourists. You know, it's bad enough being in a large city fighting people in traffic when they're on everywhere you are, whether it be traffic or especially when you're in a major resort or some area where people are flocking to these areas and there are people walking around and it's hard to even pass people on the street or wherever you might be. I'm glad to be able to go back home to Perrysburg, Ohio. We do have some possibilities at a couple of sites. One is Orlando and one's Myrtle Beach. And if not for this following year, very likely for the year after that. So we're going to keep an eye on those areas and look into them and ask you to be praying about them. And maybe we're to be there, maybe we're not. Maybe we're to stay where we are, but those we don't know until we look into those various areas and see what doors God opens up for us. And because it's become very clear, even more so, what an incredible blessing it has been that we're where we are and we have the facilities we have right there in Tennessee. In the last sermon titled Repentance and Being Made Ready, there was a chapter in Thessalonians I didn't have the chance to go to dig into, but today we're going to go into that particular chapter and cover it as it contains some much needed instruction that we need at this time that really goes along with and really follows up that two-part sermon series. If you like a title for a sermon, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 because that's where we're going to be focusing. We're going to go through the entire chapter today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because there's a great deal here that does apply to us in a very candid and a very specific way. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you." Why is that? Why is he saying that? Why is Paul saying that right at the very beginning here of these last verses in Thessalonians, where he's saying of the times and seasons, of what they're living through as far as the church is concerned, that he really shouldn't have to write about this. But he does. He does write about it. He does give them instruction about it. But he said, in essence, he really shouldn't have to, because there are certain things we should know, we should understand as God's people. All the more so. You think about the time when he wrote this. How much more now, when we know where we are as a church, as God's people? So again, why is he saying this? Well, he's getting ready to show them why. Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." We've always been taught that. We've always been given that instruction. But I think of, you know, when you think of people who've read this over the past 2,000 years in the church, it's a principle to live by. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living your life. It's a way of being. But brethren, how much more when you know where you are? If you know where you are, if you know the time in which we live in, all the things concerning prophecy that were talked about during the 1950s, the 1960s, the 1970s, that today you can pick up your newspaper and every day it's in your paper, every day, if you have a major newspaper, there are things in there that are a part of fulfilling prophetic events for the end of the stage, especially concerning Europe, things going on in Israel and so forth, things going on in our economy. I'll tell you what, every morning, one of the first things I do, I turn over, I believe it's on the USA Channel. Maybe it's not the USA Channel, but Bloomberg. Bloomberg report in the morning, between 7 and 8, somewhere in there, they have it on. And they'll tell you what the Nikkei has done overnight, what the Hang Seng has done overnight. And sometimes it's scary. If you've been watching the past couple of weeks here, it's scary. Because this has a great deal to do with what's going to happen in the world around us. I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about the Great Depression that took place. And he talked about things that were going on in the world and the United States here and so forth. He says, if you want to know what's going to happen as far as the temperature is concerned, you know, it's not a matter of looking at the thermostat. You go down into, I think he talked about that time, the boiler room. You know, you go downstairs and see what the fire is doing. That's where you have to find out. And the principle is true. There are certain things that are going to cause things to heat up or to cool off. And if we can understand that, we're going to be wiser in what we're watching and what we're looking at. And for the last 2 or 3 years here, we've talked about the second largest economy in the world being Japan and the kind of an effect that's going to have on the world, the kind of dragging effect it's already had for a long, long time. And the Hang Seng is one that's rather sobering as well because it's starting to drop mightily over the last several months. Just watch it. Look at it. Look where they are. And the Nikkei is down lower than we first started talking about this about 3 years ago. That's incredible. Understand where it is today compared to where it was 3 years ago. And they were in trouble then. And those troubles have not been resolved. Think that's going to have an effect upon the world? It does. countries, economies affect each other now more than ever. And things going on in Europe, it has a rippling effect around the world. And a lot of what nations do has to do with their economy, has to do with how well off they are. And if it's not doing well, nations have throughout history done things in order to put bread on the table. And they'll continue to do it, especially within Europe. So there are certain things we can watch around us and recognize that it's going to have a rippling effect in one of these days. Wasn't it here recently that even some in Europe, there was a group out of Europe a couple of weeks ago saying that we, the United States, because of certain reports coming out, that there could be a total collapse of our economy, just like the time of the Great Depression? You know, you have people talking about that because of certain, they're watching certain things. They see there are warnings out there. There are problems. And, you know, for someone on the outside looking in and saying, you know, if certain things don't go a certain way, they could hit bottom over here. We don't think that way here in the United States. Places I've been, down in Orlando, Clearwater, Miami, Myrtle Beach, Hilton Head, some of these areas we've been looking at, people are spending money right and left. Eat, drink, and be merry. Life goes on. We want the most out of life. We're not going to change our routine and our habits. And so people look at the different things going on out here and think, people are still spending money. People are spending money right and left. And what about all these people who aren't anymore? All these people who have been losing jobs. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You think eventually that's going to start having an effect? Companies and corporations that have cutbacks, and then you hear later on they have more cutbacks, more cutbacks. So some people say, well, you're just negative. And you're just negative about everything you have to say. I want to be positive. Well, that's fine. We either live in a world that's real or we make up our own. But how we see things around us is going to have a great deal to do with how we relate to our God and the times we live in and the things that are coming. And so, again, Paul said here in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's not something that is going to be fully expected. You can't plan everything out. You can't know everything that's going to take place. So there's a lesson that goes with this. That's why it says it this way. That's why we're told that it comes as a thief in the night. You know, it says there are certain things you can do. If you know that, then there are certain things you can do and should be doing in your life so that it doesn't catch you unaware, so it doesn't catch you off guard. On the contrary, so that you are on guard, so that you can be prepared. That's why that sermon series before this had to do with being prepared, being ready, and the best we can with the understanding God has given to us for what's coming. Because those who don't, and that's what First Thessalonians 5 talks about, those who don't are going to suffer mightily because of not following the instruction that God gives. And so this is continual instruction that God gives. And how much more for us at the end of an age if we know where we are? That's why I continue to refer to verses like Matthew 24. How many times have we turned over here? Some feel like maybe too much. But how deeply embedded is this in our minds? This is why in verse 42 it says, watch therefore. Watch, watch, watch. Repent, be alert, be stirred up for God's way of life, be zealous, and watch. Be on guard, be alert. I made so many comments how that was an incredible lesson that came across when we were over Israel this last year. How that everywhere you looked, a nation of people that were constantly on guard, a constant vigil, if you will, alert to dangers around them because they know that things can pop up anywhere at any time. You look in a valley, and there are jeeps, and there are vehicles there, and there are soldiers there. You look on a hill, and they see each other. They can communicate with each other very readily, everywhere they are, besides aircraft that fly around continually in these places. You go into a shopping mall. It doesn't matter where you are. You go down a street, just like some of the places, just like Haifa the other day, Jaffa Street, there in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the bomb that just went off that killed several people. You know, what an incredible thing. Right there in the street in Jerusalem, a common street that people walk up and down and shop and go in and eat at restaurants. And so they have to be on guard. They have soldiers in all these places. There were soldiers in that area as well. And they have rifles and they have ammunition. And you go into a shopping mall, and it's hard to get into a shopping mall because they're constantly on guard, because they know there are people who want to drive in a vehicle who has bombs, they have bombs in it. And if they can't stop them that way, they know there are people who will walk into a shopping mall. They'd love to walk into a shopping mall, some of these bombers, and have bombs strapped to them in order to let it go off in a shopping mall where there are hundreds and hundreds of people around you. And so they're on guard against that kind of thing so it doesn't happen to them. How much more for us as a church, if we understand the dangers and the time we live in, that we should be alert and on guard against dangers? Because if we're not, you become a victim. You become a victim like so many out there have, and continue to become victims. We have opportunities, and God gives us those opportunities, and we must make the most of those opportunities, because I see within a scattered church where people let down, and they begin to fall by the wayside, and they let other things, sometimes real small things, come into their life that put a wedge in between relationships and things that God says we should be on guard against. Don't let those things happen. That's what Paul is talking about here today as we read through this. So he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." So, in other words, the lesson is, you're just in a state all the time. Just like in Israel. It's not just part of time they're in that state. They're in that state all the time. And you have to be as well in your life. It's a state of thinking. It's a state of being. If you understand your weaknesses, if you understand your weak frame as a human being and how much you need your God, how much you need to have a continual relationship with God, and that without His protection, you know, I mentioned that here recently about praying for your family, praying about your home, that Satan and demons are kept away from it. You know, some people don't think realistically like that, that that's a possibility, that there may be demons, or that Satan himself has a desire for you. Do we know who we are? Do we understand who he would desire to get at and to turn away from the truth? If we don't understand who we are as God's people, that's not going to be real to us. We're going to think, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Well, either it's real to us because we know it's real, because we know who we are, that we are God's people, that we have God's Spirit, that we're set apart for a holy use and purpose, that we are preparing for as first fruits for the kingdom of God, and our families, they're coming along and being able to share in those benefits and blessings that have been given to us. Either we believe those things or we don't. And I thought about giving some sermons on this again, because I'll tell you what, there is a spirit world out there that is so stirred up right now. I have never seen it so stirred up since the whole time I've been in God's church. I've seen different periods of time when it's been stirred up out there. But I'll tell you right now, it's the most stirred up I've ever seen it. Weird things happening around God's people, to people who come in contact with God's people. People who are moved by, who are influenced by demons. And people don't believe that's true or that's real. If you don't believe it, then you may very well fall victim to those kinds of things when they come along. And they can be anywhere in society. I could tell you some things that almost make the hair in the back of your head stand up, but that's not the purpose of that. It's not the purpose to fear them, because you shouldn't fear them. They're just fallen angels in that respect who are perverted in their thinking, and they want to harass and get at God's people and get your mind off of what you should be doing, watching and being alert. And I fear those things are going to increase. Mr. Armstrong thought that maybe some of those things in Revelation happened during the time that the church was attacked by the state of California. And you know what? It may well have. That may well have been the time that Satan was cast down to this earth. I don't know. But he felt that way. He was moved to say that and teach that to the church, say that was a strong possibility. He felt maybe it was, you know. But I'll tell you what, they're strong out there right now. They're very strong. And they're very powerful. They're exerting more power and influence. And so you're going to come into situations sometimes you need to just pull back and say, wait a minute, this isn't normal. This isn't natural what this person is saying to me or doing to me or whatever it is. Why? I'm talking about the whole influence that's coming from outside the church, whether it be on your business, neighbor, or something else. There have been a lot of these things happening over the last few months. And so often when you can pull back and say, there's more involved here, you pray about it, it's amazing what happens. So often it's amazing how things all of a sudden turn. But I made those comments about praying about your home and about your family, that Satan be kept away, that demons be kept away. You pray about those things? Is it real to you? That you don't want them around? That you want your family protected? That you want the church and brethren in the church to be protected from such influence and power? But know this, that if the good man, verse 43, of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. That makes sense. I mean, that's just common sense. If you know that you're going to be robbed, you're going to do something about it. You know, you're going to call 911 and have the police waiting there. But people wouldn't do that as a whole, because if you knew something was going to happen, you'd want to make sure. All the other problems you might have with the police that didn't happen. But the point being is, if you knew something, you have real good someone had told you something and it came from a good source and whatever, that something's going to happen, there'd be certain precautions and so forth you would take. Well, that's what he's using as an example here. You would be on guard. You'd make sure there's something going to take place there and not just let it happen, in other words. You don't just let it come in and break everything up. What about your own house? What about your own life? What about, I'm talking about this house that is a temple of God's Holy Spirit. What about this part of the house, you know, where God's Spirit is to dwell and live in? Do we take chances that maybe something's going to come in and break it up and break apart our lives? And what about those close to us? Are we going to take the chance? Or are we on guard and alert and ask God for the protection, for the help, because we know we need it now more than ever? Verse 44, therefore be you also ready. Be alert. Be on guard. Don't let down your guard. This is not a time in God's church to let down your guard. And I fear for those who haven't yet taken up the guard. There are still people out here playing games and not having taken up their guard against what's out there. And I say that because things are going to get more difficult as time goes along. All the more reason we need to draw closer to God so that we have more strength and so that we have more of that power and influence in our lives and around our lives. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. In other words, we can't just continue to go on and let things continue to happen in our lives and live one day, one week to another, one month, without any great change in our life. On the contrary, now, more than ever, each day, as each day passes, it becomes even more important for us, more critical for us, to yield ourselves to the power of God's Spirit in our lives, to cry out to God for protection, for help, from ourselves, from human nature, from the world around us, and from a demonic world around us as well. It's out there. God didn't take them out of this world. He left them here for a reason. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? God going to say that about us? Because, see, either we are faithful and wise servants, and we are on guard just as much as Israel is physically as a nation, and we're doing that spiritually as Israel as a nation, a spiritual people, that we are alert because we take it seriously. We take the threat seriously. We take the threat seriously in our own lives, let alone to those around us. And if we let down our guard, we don't help our brother. We can't help them when the time comes to help them, to whatever that might be. Whatever. And Paul talks about some of those things as we go along here. So we need to do those things so that we're close to God, so that we have more of the mind of God, so that we can respond in a godly way to the things that go on around us in our lives, in our own personal lives, in our lives with our families, in our lives with brethren in the church. So God says, or as God is saying this to us, who then is a faithful? Are we going to faithfully do what God says we should do? How much more for us? Those people of all time who are at the end of 6,000 years, who are at the end of Laodicea. There is no other era to follow. There is no other time to follow. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? And we have to have patience, as we heard the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Patience and waiting for things to work out. There are things that God is doing with others in a scattered church. There are things that we should have patience with one another in and toward one another. I've said this so many times. If people are really going to get along in a right way within a scattered church and things in our relationships, one of the primary things is recognizing a need to be patient with one another. We have a fellowship, speaking of ourselves as a group, of people who have come out of almost every organization out there. A few in different places. Very unique. And when everybody comes together, like everyone will come together at the feast, you have people that's come out of everything that you can think of out there. They've come out of every kind of splinter group, every kind of main organization. They've been in those and gone to different ones. And because of those are the things that have molded and fashioned the way we think. There are things that have happened in our lives, in our families, in our personal lives. All kinds of situations that have happened to us that make us different. And yet we are one as God's people. And we have that one Spirit that leads, guides, and directs us. And if we understand that, one of the most important things we need to do around each other is to have patience with each other, to understand that if we're desiring to go in the same direction, that we should be patient with each other as each individual strives to go in the same direction. Because we're not all dealing with exactly the same thing, and we'd not all handle everything exactly the same way. And so just as a pastor, as a minister, my primary method of functioning right now, because of the situation where we are, is different from what it was 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. Today is different within the Church of God because of what we've experienced. And so we have that patience with one another to give each other the time necessary. Now it's different if someone strives to bring in a false doctrine, which has happened before, like what happened up in Toledo. Different ones who wanted to bring along different things and teach different things, and different ideas. That had to come to a head because something had to happen. Either we all repent of those kinds of things and strive to go in the same direction, or we don't. And so if we're striving to go in the same way, we need to be patient with each other to realize there are going to be some differences. Sometimes, I'll give you some examples. Someone coming out of United is totally different from someone coming out of PCG. They've experienced something totally different in their lives. And you can't treat both the same way. And sometimes we try to judge things from our perspective of our own experience. You can't do that in the church today. You can't judge things by your own perspective of your own experience. And so we need to have mercy upon each other. We need to pray for each other and understand the different battles that people have, of what they're coming out of, so we can pray more effectively for them, that God help them through those things, to come through those battles, and then deal with other things when they come along. You know, things will come to the surface. If you have that kind of a mind and that kind of a thinking, eventually things will come out in the open, and the differences that people won't let go of and they want to bring something in that's false, that will come out. Let it come out. Let God deal with it in His way, because He will. God will take care of those things. That's what's been happening in the church today. People ask me for advice about different things. They'll ask me for advice about many things. Today, I don't give too much, to be real straight with you. Because we're at a state now where we should be far enough along within the church. Not everyone is in the same place. But we have been around the church long enough, and we are close enough to others to talk about situations and circumstances and so forth, that I'm not dealing with things the same way I did 20 years ago. Somebody will ask me about certain, like they want me to make a ruling. I'm not going to make rulings. I'm not going to get in there. I'm not going to do that. That's not my job right now. My job is to do exactly what I'm doing and writing and the things I'm speaking about. But it's our job to put everything we've ever heard in our lives together and be honest and truthful with our God. Because, you know, I can get into counseling. I could be in counseling with two people having a marital problem in their life. I could sit down and talk to each individual together and separately and hear what they had to say. And you know what? I'm at the mercy of what they've had to say. I don't know unless God show me exactly what's going on there. And so I don't have time for that. Some people don't understand what I'm saying there, probably. But we don't have time for that as a church. Either we're going to be true to our God and we're going to live our lives right. I am not a referee, as an example. We either live our lives right before God or we don't. And if we're not, you know what? God is going to take care of it today. That's what He's doing. Because everything that's out there is being brought to the surface, just like gold. And the dross is being brought to the surface. And we either deal with those things God's way when that time comes and we're honest and truthful individually toward our God. Now, if individuals come along and do something that's a sin, they want to keep that sin and do that in the church and keep that sin in the church, I will deal with that. That's not a problem. Or bring in a false doctrine, I will address it as I have and any kind of doctrine that's come along. That's another matter. I will intervene. I will take care of those kinds of matters. But individual things in our lives, brother, we're responsible for, whether we're truthful to God or not. You know? I hope you understand what I'm saying, because there are many times in counseling and times past where people will tell ministers things, but it's from their perspective, and sometimes they fully believe it to be true. And in their minds, maybe something is true the way they see it, but they may be totally wrong. And that's between them and God to work out. And we're not on the stage in time right now where we can worry and get caught up in all those things in our life. Again, I hope you understand what I'm saying, because I fear that some don't. But I guess it's suffice it to say that either we're truthful and honest with God or we're not. And if we're not, it's all going to come out when it's all said and done. When it's all over with, what's true will remain. What's honest before God will remain. And that which isn't falls into another category. That's why I don't have to worry. Because for the last 3 years have been made abundantly clear. God is bringing everything to the surface. And as He does, we have to deal with it. As He does, then we have to deal with it. And when we don't, it's taken care of by God now, more so, more directly. So again, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed, blessed. It's a word sometimes translated as happy, blessed, more fulfilled in your life, in your thinking, in your relationship with your God. You're blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So in whatever state of life you are, you're living this, you're doing it, you're watching, you're on guard, you're ready, because this is what you've been living all along. And the point is, if you don't live this way, you won't be there. You won't receive the blessings and the help of God when the time comes that you want it. And there's not going to be an opportunity for, as the world has at this last ditch confession time, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm 70, I'm 80, or whatever it is, and the doctor says I have a week to live, or I have a month to live, or I'm in the hospital, maybe ready to die, and all of a sudden I have this deathbed repentance. And all of a sudden, man, I can be up there with the angels. And there's none of that in the church of God either, brethren. Either we live this way of life because it's a part of our life, or we don't. And if we don't, we're going to have to learn the lesson somewhere up in the future, if there be time. That's all that's left. So God is a very merciful God. But in order to be a part of His family, there are things we must go through. And God must be able to look at each one of us, just as He did with Abraham, and say, I know you, Abraham. I know. When you have the power, when you have the strength, when you have, I know what you will always do. See? There is a character that's being molded and fashioned within us where God will be able to say, I know you. I know you. That's why I think of those verses when Jesus Christ says, I know you not. I've referred to those recently. There's a reason why Jesus Christ says, I don't know you. It's not that He doesn't know all of us. He knows all of us. But to know in the sense of a relationship that we've had on a continuing basis, where we've been like family and worked together like family because we've been close like family. Not only this last-ditch, last-minute thing, all of a sudden things take off in this world and this nation collapses and things happen and all of a sudden we say, oh God, I wish I'd done it differently. Well, now's your chance. Start doing it now, but you're going to go through some hard times when that happens. Far, far, far worse than what you would otherwise. We want to have a right relationship with our God. All the time, for a reason, for a purpose, because it's right anyway, let alone the benefits and the blessings that come from it. So I feel for people that don't make the opportunity to change when they have the opportunity. Like the tree. You come along and God says, okay, dig around it, water it, fertilize it for a year. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. We'll see if it grows. We'll see if it produces fruit. Thank God doesn't do things with us to see if we'll respond, if we'll yield to the opportunity. It's like the sermon last year we gave, it was given at the feast there. We talked about rendering according to the benefit. 15 more years was given to Hezekiah. Do we render according to the benefit of the time that God has given to us? I think of so many people because I feel like what's happened to so much of the church today. When you talk about a remnant, what was left over after everything exploded and happened, there was a remnant. There was a part that was left over. How did everybody respond to the benefit that was given to them? I think about so many ministers who came together whose primary focus and desire, heartfelt desire, was to help the church, was to help the people heal. And somewhere within a very short length of time, everything got back to the way it was before, where that wasn't the focus in the same way. Oh, sure, it was given, you know, lip service. But there's one thing to have lip service, there's another thing to live it, to be it, to do it. And I think people were given opportunities. How did they respond? Verse 3. For when they, who is this they talking about? Because you need to know. Who is this they? They in the world around us who don't know anything about the truth. They in the world around us who are deceived. They in the world around us who have never had an opportunity for God's way of life. No, that's not the they it's talking about. It's talking about some other they that should know better. They who have an opportunity to learn and to grow and overcome. For when they shall say peace and safety. This isn't about the world around us. This is about people around the church of God because it has to do with the way of thinking. It has to do with the way of thinking. The context should be obvious. Any who do not watch. Any who don't watch, they're going to have a certain attitude of mind, and this is it. People who aren't on guard, they're going to have a certain attitude of mind, and this is it. They're going to feel more secure in their life and about their life. They're going to become more comfortable. relaxed, comfortable with where they are, with what they're doing. Nothing's going to shake them too much. Kind of like what it says about Laodicea, being lukewarm. Nothing really stirs them up too much. They become more secure or ignore the danger that's around them. They just, because they don't really want to face it. They don't want to deal with the dangers that are around them. Because they don't want to think about it, first of all. And if they don't want to think about it, they're certainly not going to deal with it. They aren't going to address it. So they'd rather live in a different kind of world, a kind of a make-believe world, like the world is today. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, as long as we have the money, let's go out and spend it. Let's go to these places and so forth and do these things. And so with the economy, that there might be signs of danger out there. We need to pull back a little bit and be a little more careful, a little bit more frugal with how we do things, a little bit more frugal in our planning and so forth. People who fail to be on guard because they just do not grasp the need to do so, to be on guard, to be alert, to be watchful. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You think that's talking about the world? They shall not escape. The world isn't going to escape anyway, brethren. The world is going to have to go through fully without hope as a whole, except for those who begin to learn to be, who have heard something in the past and have something stirred up in them by the Spirit of God that will come through these things. But they're still going to go through some very horrible times, some very difficult times. And what does it mean to escape? What are you wanting to escape? That's kind of an interesting word. You know what the word means? Sometimes it's translated as in the Greek, to flee, fled. They shall not flee. You think there comes a point in time sometimes when people can't flee anymore, when something is wrong around them? You think people can get in a situation where they can't escape the danger that's around them? And what overtakes them is a spirit of complacency, is a spirit of peace and safety, and everything is okay. When God says to the ministers who teach that He is against them for speaking a lie and having visions of a lie, that's why God speaks out like that. That's why I repeat it over and over again right now. And talk about it, what's said in Ezekiel, one of the places where God makes it very clear. Let's turn over there, Ezekiel chapter 13. He said it so many different times. And Ezekiel 13. This needs to ring in our minds. It needs to ring in our ears. We need to hear it very powerfully. Because this is what's going on around us within the church of God. Verse 8. Ezekiel 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, because you have spoken vanity. I like the way it says that. I like exactly the way it says that in the old King James. There's reason for that. Because it speaks it well. Because so often that's what happens. The focus is no longer truly out in service. It's about self. It's about vanity. It's about what I'm doing. It's about what I'm doing, where I'm at, or what we're doing. It begins to be the focus on us. It's not on what God is doing. It's not what's taking place and the things we have to address and we have to be honest about and so forth at this time and deal with in our lives. It's a different kind of focus. It's a focus that carries with it a wrong message too. Peace. Safety. Everything's okay. Don't be bothered. Don't worry about those people out there. I remember a time when Mr. Armstrong used to talk about how that, you know, there were people out there that get upset at him talking to the world because that was his job, and talking to the society and the world around us, and the witnesses go out to all the world at the end of the age. You know, and people talk about these doomsayers and all the negative things they have to say about our economy and about our nation and about what's going to happen supposedly the end of this world, and the end of this world is coming and Jesus Christ is going to return and mock and make fun of. I think what a horrible thing that's even happening in the church today. People in the church don't even want to hear those. People in the church don't want to address and admit and understand where we are. That's why we're going through that thing in the news watch right now about 7 powerful, I don't mean small, I mean very powerful proofs that we are in the end of the age. And that ought to just shock us to the core of our being. Because we have doctrines, one of them being the last great day. I can show you a couple places in about 3 verses altogether. 3 verses in all the Bible that we have that tell us about the last great day. Do you know that? You know where they are? There's a little blurb in Revelation, a little blurb in Isaiah, and that's it. And yet we understand, very powerfully so, about God's plan and the last great day. And it's powerful to us. It's mighty to us. And it puts the entire picture and plan of God into a perspective that's so simple and so basic. And then I think of all these things that we're going into, talking about this being the end of the age. And there's chapter after chapter after chapter with multiple proofs in each chapter that we are the part of God's church that lives in the time just before Jesus Christ comes back. Because most of the prophecies have been about us. They're about what happens to us as a people, as a church. Very powerful. And yet today, most of the church doesn't want to hear that or think about those things. Instead, they'd rather think that, no, we're getting everything back to normal again, and we're going to do what Mr. Armstrong didn't finish. Or what Mr. Armstrong didn't do. And I think, what a horrible thing to not understand what God did through Mr. Armstrong. See, there's a difference there. Because God did it. And if God did it, who are we to deny it? Incredible. Because you've spoken vanity and seen lies. That's what God calls them, things that are going on out there. Therefore, behold, I am against you. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm against you. It's been hard for the church to admit that we got spit out of God's mouth because we didn't live the way we should have. And that our life is one of repentance right now. You know, and we shouldn't think great and mighty about ourselves. On the contrary, we should be humble to know what we are and know how much we need our God, how merciful God has been to each one of us. You know, I marvel at that sometimes. The mercy of God, the patience of God. And so God says, I'm against you. People are going to be so dumbfounded when they find out, when they really come to grips with and understand when Jesus Christ says, I don't know you. I am against you, says the eternal God. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to those that should know better. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. What is that talking about? What do you mean, the assembly of my people? Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. What is that talking about? Something physical? Or is it talking about something we've all looked forward to? First fruits, being in the family, in the kingdom of God. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Physically, is that all it's talking about? You need to understand, when Ezekiel was written, and you shall know that I am the eternal God. That's when people are going to come to a deeper understanding that what God has said was true and it happened exactly the way He said it is. Verse 10. Because they seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. That's why you can say with the kind of strength and power that we should and authority that we should, there is no peace in the church of God today. There is war. There is fighting. There is continual woe, lamentation, and mourning. Any attacks upon the church of God? Heard a tape. Was it yesterday, Mr. Armstrong? We were listening to? I believe it was. When he was talking about certain things, and he was talking about how that possibility of maybe if things were bad, it was how about that quarter, if there were 25%. And we were thinking, what an incredible thing if we had 25% of the church left today in the scattered church. It's not out there. 25%. What an incredible thing if we had that much. And that's giving the benefit of the doubt to everything that's out there. And there's not 25% altogether. Because they seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. You know, other translations say whitewashed. Put the coat of whitewash over it so that it looks like the rest of the wall. To blend it in so people can't tell that it's weak there. On the contrary, it's weak and it can be knocked down. An attack comes and it'll be knocked down. There are going to be things come along that are going to knock down more of God's people within the church because the walls haven't been built like they should be. More are going to fall, not fewer. That's a horrible thing to understand. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again verse 3. And they shall not escape. Escape what? Well, no, they're not going to escape the dangers, the things that come upon us for failure to watch and be on guard. If you're not watching and being on guard, people who think they're in peace and safety, they're not on guard. They're not watchful. They're not alert like they should be spiritually in their own lives. On the contrary, that's exactly what happened to the church in the late 80s and early 90s. It was in this state where it wasn't watchful and it wasn't on guard like it should be at all. And that's why what happened to us happened to us. So we've been given an opportunity to turn that around. Ezekiel 6, verse 8. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations. What do you think that's talking about? Remember when we talked about Ezekiel 5? and the third, and the third, and the third. And God said of that last third, He says, I'll take out a sword after it. And so He says of that remnant that's left over of all of us as God's people. Yet will I leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. We're scattered. We're scattered all over the world. The worldwide Church of God is scattered all over the world today. Wherever God's people were called throughout the world, they're scattered. South Africa, throughout Africa, Australia, New Zealand, different parts of Europe, all through Europe. Doesn't matter where it is in the world where God's people were. Today, there are people who are scattered, who are trying to hold on, who are hanging on, barely hanging on, as God's people, as a church. And so God said there's going to be a remnant of all that escaped, of all that's been scattered. There's only going to be a small amount that's left over of all that amount that escaped. So what is it we want to escape? We want to escape what's going on. You don't want to become fall victim like so much of the church has fallen victim already to the things around us, to the dangers around us. That's why we're to be on guard and be alert to the dangers. We've gone through this before. You know, we have opportunities so it doesn't happen to us again individually in our own lives. And we're only to blame if it does. Luke chapter 21. That's why God cries out to us. That's why these things are written to us, to cry out to us, because God loves us, because He wants us. He wants us to think about the things He said, and so that we can pray about them, and they be real to us, so that they live in us. That's what faith is about. God's Word is real. We believe it. That's what faith is, believing what God says. And then because you believe it, because you know it's real as the sun that comes up in the morning, and more real than that in your life, that it's a part of your thinking, then you wouldn't think anything otherwise. Just like when I talked about fallen angels, demons that are out there. Either that's real to us and we believe it and we know it's real and we've encountered and seen those things around us, or it's not real to us. Verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, caught up in the world, peace. Everything's going along just like normal. And the normal pressures and pulls of life, and we just live 1 week by 1 week by 1 week. And brethren, that's a battle. Because the tendency is to want to do that. The tendency is, I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired of living through this. You ever feel that way? I've been recharged. You know, I had an opportunity to get away from some things for a time and rethink some things and get focused in a more powerful, more effective way again. You know, and hopefully be able to share that with people. Hopefully be able to stir people to action, to desire to recognize some of these things in your own life as well. The importance of what it means. Because it's so easy. These things become so overwhelming to us. And when you deal with them day in and day out, sometimes if we're not careful, we get into this thing where we want to escape it all. We want to get away from it all. That's the wrong kind of trying to escape. It's the wrong kind of escape. So be careful. Because your normal tendency is to want to get caught up in things in the world around you and live your life and things go on, and put everything else out of your mind. I don't want to deal with these hard things anymore. I don't want to deal with difficult things anymore. You're just not going to have that ability until you're in the kingdom of God. Then you're going to be able to deal with something different. You're going to be able to help others come through their time in this body, which is not an easy task as human beings, living in this temporary dwelling, this body that God has given to us for 70. Verse 35. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. How much more toward the end of the age? How much more of a snare has it been already? If this has happened for 2,000 years around the church, how much more when some of these things fully come to pass in life? Because, see, we're just talking about normal tendencies as human beings to do these things, to live certain ways. It's a normal human tendency to want to stick your head in the sand and not deal with the hardships around you. People have a hard day all day at work. They come home. They don't want to have to deal with family problems. They'd rather ignore them. You know? You go out there and you rub shoulders in this world all day long and you fight in this world all day long and you come home and you don't want to deal with anything hard again. You get caught up in this vicious cycle of life. Keep focused. We have to keep focused. Watch you therefore and pray always. So God is telling us what we're supposed to do. We're to be on guard, to recognize our weak frame, to recognize how easy it is to fall. That's an easy thing to do as a human being, to fall from what God has given to us, to stray away from what God has given to us. A little sin starts spreading very fast and can ruin our lives very quickly. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to get cut off from God. Watch you therefore and pray always. And so our minds need to be one that we're looking to God for guidance, direction, protection, help. And so we have that desire within us, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Some people have read this wrong in times past, where they read it where it says, watch you therefore and pray always, praying that you be accounted worthy. It's not praying you be accounted worthy. You're not saying, Father, account me worthy, account me worthy. You're just praying, count me worthy, account me worthy. That's not what it's saying. It's telling you to watch, be alert, and be on guard in your relationship with your God. Through, and part of that is your prayer life with your God and talking to your God, and it's going to be revealed by how you pray that you recognize the need to be alert and God's help to stay alert, to be able to see the dangers that are around you so that you're not deceived, to ask God to help you so you're not deceived, to ask for the protection from a spirit world that's out there because you want to be alert and be on guard, and so you're doing these things so that you will be, because you're doing the right things, God will account you worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And how much more for us, because they've been happening in the church already. And they're continuing to escalate and become stronger, not less powerful, more powerful out there. So I feel for people in the church. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's our desire, to come through these things, to fight the fight. So we need to be close to God. That's what He's saying we should do. If you want to be in the daytime, if you want to be in the light, if you want to be able to see things that are out there, if you want to be able to see the dangers and be aware of them so you know what to do when you need to do it, then you have to be close to God. Why? Because you can't do it as a physical human being. You can't see it as a physical human being. You have to have God's help to see it, to understand it, to grasp it. You have to have God's spirit and help to see deceptions when they come along. That means we have to be close to God and ask God for the help so that we won't be deceived. So that we be spiritually alert and close to God, so that those things, when they come along, they jump out and we reckon, whoa, it's like driving a vehicle. You see a danger. How many times have you driven down the highway? I could count all the times, bless you. Of course, I didn't help some of those situations. But anyway, when you're driving down the freeway, and because of what somebody else is doing, you have to swerve out of the way because they don't even see you. And they're pulling right over in your lane of traffic, or they do something stupid from the other direction. And if you don't move out of the way, how many times would you have a wreck? Has that happened to you recently? If you've been in traffic, it surely happened to you. And how much more for us in the church? You want to be able to see the dangers when they're coming your way, to swerve out of the way. To ask God, you know, to recognize and say, I don't want to be around that. I want to get away from that. I want to dodge that. Well, that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. You have to be able, that's what it means to be alert and on guard and be watchful. You want to see those things as they're coming at you, because if you don't see them, boy, they can catch you. Whether it be your own personal life and your own weaknesses, they can catch you and take you off. Something else that comes in through some other means, some false teaching, some false idea, some bitterness. You know, bitterness can spread very fast. We hear something about someone. You hear something about me as a pastor. You know, people can hear something and all of a sudden, you know, it fills our mind and we believe it. And then we accept it. We receive it. And things can happen so quick. You hear something about someone else. Someone said something. Maybe hasn't repeated something, because we have a tendency to repeat things we hear as human beings. So we repeat something that someone else has said, and it doesn't get repeated very well, which we probably shouldn't be doing anyway, should we? But it gets repeated, and we don't translate it exactly right, because as human beings, we don't do a good job of that anyway. You know, you hear a story, and you hear it from your own perspective. And how often does it come out exactly word for word with the exact same emphasis as what you received it? I'll tell you right now, very rarely. It's almost literally impossible to convey the same thought, the same idea, the same emotion from one human being to another. That's why this little game of having 10 people in a circle and you start a story, by the time it gets back around, it doesn't even resemble anything remotely like what it started with. There's a reason for that. That's the way life is. So you need to be on guard against these kinds of things that come your way. How are you going to deal with them when they come your way? How are you going to deal with your brother? Going back to 1 Thessalonians. So there are things we do want to escape. We want to escape the dangers that are out there, the potential that's out there to destroy us, to lead us astray, to hurt us. And that danger is greater today than ever before in a scattered church. That's why, more than ever before, we need to watch and be alert and be on guard and do the things that God is telling us here. That's why Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You know, we're not ignorant of what the truth is. We know. We should know. We should understand. We should be of the day. We should be able to be alert and on guard. Not Not of the mind that's peace and safety and everything is okay and totally oblivious to the dangers around us. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. There's no excuse. There's no reason for us in the church because we've been called to the light. We should be in the light. But you know, that choice is ours. Are we going to stay in the light and be in the light? That's your choice. You know, being alert and on guard has a great deal to do with whether or not you're standing in the light or whether you're kind of getting away from it, getting in the shadows or maybe in the dark. It has to do with whether or not we're getting cut off from God's Spirit because of sin and because we begin to stray away a little bit. And the more we stray away, the less we're able to see as we should be able to spiritually because we're not on guard. We're not alert as God said we should be. That's what Paul is saying here. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That's why he starts out. For the times and season, brethren, I shouldn't have to write to you. But he does. Verse 5. You are all the children of light. We are without excuse as God's people. But look at the church and what's happened to the church. Has everyone always responded? The they that didn't stay in the light? The they that didn't choose to be in the light? The they that didn't? That were not watchful? That were not alert? That aren't on guard? That's what happens when you fall asleep. That's why we all have sinned before God in that area. We slumbered and slept. That's what happened to us as a church. And when we did that, we weren't alert. We weren't on guard. You can't slumber and sleep spiritually and be alert and on guard in your life spiritually. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. That's what happened to us as a church. You know, this ought to ring out clearer to us than any other age of the Church of God, than any other time of the Church of God, because of what happened to us as a church. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, you watch the things going on in your life, especially the things, even the more so, demonic world that stirred up, I'll tell you what, that ought to sober you. Every morning as a whole, during the week, when the Nikkei and the Hang Seng and some of those the markets come across in the news to see, you know what it does for me? It helps me to be sober very early in the morning as I turn it on. I generally try to do that as a practice wherever I'm at because it helps to sober me, especially if it's going down. I become more sober. When you think about certain things that are going on around you and you recognize the potential that things can turn so quickly, that things are so volatile, when you know that, when you understand that, then there are things that should move you and help you to be sobered by the world you live in. And puts everything else in its proper perspective. And frankly, at the beginning of the day, what a better time, in a sense, than to be sobered by the day you're getting ready to go into. That your thinking is moved or motivated or geared toward the right direction. You recognize the world you live in around you. It's not just going on day by day. You can't just live one day to another day, week by week, and let everything else stop around you. It doesn't work that way. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So part of being on guard and being alert, you think those in Israel aren't sobered when they see things that go astray around them? When they have a bomb, no matter how much effort they put into it, no matter how alert they were, no matter how many young people, you know, ages 18 to 21 that are walking down the streets with rifles, with weapons, with ammunition, no matter how many of the spies, different individuals they have out there that are watching, because you sometimes even tell who they are, the different ones who are watching and looking at various things who aren't carrying weapons that you can see, that are walking around out there because they're constantly on a vigil looking for trouble, looking for problems. And then no matter how much they've done, all of a sudden a bomb does go off, something does happen, catches them off guard. No matter how much you do, that you can be attacked and you can suffer damage and hurt. What about us? Do we see those things? That's part of what being sobered is. If you're watching, no matter how much is out there, no matter how much we see, you know, there's suffering that's going on. And if it's any part of the body, it should be all the body. You understand what I'm saying? We should hurt. We should understand inside. If any part of the body is being hurt, we're all hurting because of it. That's why those verses in Ezekiel and other places that talk about this is a time of mourning, woe, and lamentation, I can get pretty riled up about. I can get pretty frustrated with. I can get pretty upset with individuals who are teaching something that's the exact opposite of God's people. Oh, don't worry. You know, things like that. Don't worry about what people say about that. They're just bitter. They're just negative. You know, don't listen to them. Or as they see things going on, no, that's not the way it is. We don't live in Laodicea. Oh, maybe there are some who are living, there are Laodiceans today, yes. But, you know, we're Philadelphians. and people that begin to turn more inward and more inward. We're the only church. We're the only group of people out here. And they deny the fact that we're scattered. No, we're scattered. And there are going to be people come out of all backgrounds out here that God's going to bring through. Not everyone by any measure. And some may fare better than others as far as groups or whatever. But not everyone's coming through all this, because it all boils down to our relationship with our God and whether we're true and faithful and whether we do the things we're talking about today, that we watch and we're on guard. And we should be sobered by the things going on around us all the more so. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Isn't that amazing? That's what happened to us as a church. Do you realize that? When you start sleeping, or you start dozing off, but when you start dozing off, you know, what an incredible thing. As far as everything else, you might be in the daytime. But if you start closing your eyes, it's night. There's no light. You're not alert to what's going on around you. It might as well be pitch black out there. Because that's what this is like spiritually. For they that sleep in the night. Spiritually for them. They cut themselves off from God. If we're not stirred up, if we're not watchful, we are not being filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God wants us to be alert and on guard and watchful. Because that means the Spirit of God is stirred up in us. That's what repenting is allowed to see in church. That's why that message is so important about repenting and being zealous to God. Because if you're zealous to God, you're going to be stirred up. You're going to be watchful. You're going to be alert. You're going to be sobered by the things that are going on around you. You can't help it. That's the way God's Spirit is. Do you think God's Spirit is going out in His people today without sensing danger? You know, God's people are going to know they're in danger. Do you realize that? If people are stirred with God's Spirit, they're not going to be out here, peace, peace. You can take it to the bank. They're asleep. They are asleep, and you hope that something will wake them up, as much as we've had a shaking within the church already, and some were able to awaken out of that. If people can't see by the Spirit of God that's moving out there to His people around this world, how do you think God feels right now? How do you think God's Spirit is as it goes out to His people around the world? It desires, by its very presence, to warn of the dangers that are out there. Look how much of the church has gone by the wayside. God doesn't want that for us. He has called us to be saved. He has called us to be first fruits. He has called us to succeed. He has called us to conquer and overcome. And that Spirit is ready and available to us to help us in that fight, to help us in that battle. But we have to cry out for it. We have to ask God for it. And if we do, and if God's Spirit is alive out here and working here, you're going to be stirred up. You're going to be on guard. You're going to be more watchful and become more so as time goes along. If we're not, then we're asleep, or we're going to sleep again. And just to be real clear about it, the vast majority of a scattered church out here today is not just going to sleep, it is fast asleep again. Only and very rarely do you come across people, individual situations, wherever you go, of people who are stirred up, of people who have a life to them, that can see things, that are able to see the dangers that are out there, that are sobered by the things going on around them. It's a good telltale sign of where God's Spirit is active today or where it isn't, by those things. Those things are witness. God's Spirit witnesses. It's a very great power of what is true and what is not true, of what is alive and what is not alive. And where God's Spirit is, you know, there's something you can always count on. You can always know that where God's Spirit is, it can't help but produce fruit. And a part of that fruit for our lives at this time is an ability to see the danger that's real around us. You know, that's why this message of peace, peace, and everything is getting better and we're getting everything back on track is such a hideous, perverted, sick, distorted, disgusting lie. Because it hurts God's people. It lullabies them back to sleep. Peace and safety. Everything's okay out here. We're getting better. Things are getting back on track. We're doing the things. We're continuing on. Mr. Armstrong left off. Or we're doing what Mr. Armstrong didn't do. Rock it by, baby. Go back to sleep. Everything's okay. Everybody else out here who thinks that something is bad and they're just negative and they're just bitter. Don't listen to that. What a horrible thing. Boy, brother, the more we can understand God's Spirit and recognize God's Spirit, know what is true, know what God has given to us, the more we'll see. The more we'll understand. There is a way that God works, there's a way that God functions in life. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Let's talk about something spiritually. You know, something that happens spiritually to people. It's like going to sleep. You realize that's like a an intoxication to not see the world realistic around you. You know what happens when people get drunk? They don't see the world realistically around them. They think they can go get in their car and they can drive better than when they started their drinking. You realize that about someone who's been drinking? They've done tests, they've had newscasters that have gone out and they've done the example of that where they'll give them a six-pack, they'll give them three beers, they'll go out and they'll drive a car in a parking lot, and they'll talk about how much better they were doing than when they first started. And then by the time they have six, they know how great they're doing and they're knocking cones down all the parking lot. You know, they do it to show people that you think in your mind you're doing better. And there are people in the church today who have been lullabied, who think they're doing better, that everything is getting better all around them, and they're intoxicated with it. They're intoxicated with how great things are. And it's such a sick message. That's why God speaks about it the way He does. It's a sick message because it's not dealing with reality and with the truth. And that's how these verses apply spiritually to the church. And they that are drunken in the night. It's in the night because they're blind to the truth. They think it's something different, and it's not that at all. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day, are we of the day? Are we in the light? Is God's Spirit truly working through us in a very powerful way and stirring us up and helping us to be watchful and drawing closer to Him? But let us who are of the day be sober. We should be sober by what we see. We should see the dangers. We should be alert to dangers. And cry out about them not only for ourselves but for others around us. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You realize everything boils back to these things all the time. Faith and love. Whether you believe God. Because to the degree you believe God and how you believe God and what He says about all these things is going to reflect how you live your life. You know, if you're alert and you're in the day, there are things we're going to see that are going to be so clear. And in relationships, how we treat each other, how we think about each other. You realize in a scattered church today, this is going to put everybody to test. How do you get along with each other? How do you talk about each other? How do you think about each other? Every place where people are out there in a scattered church, if I hear of things that come along where we're human beings and we have conflicts, we live around each other, we live with each other, I don't care where people are, it's going to happen. And we're going to have something happen where we have expectations of something that maybe we don't fully understand, whatever it might be, and sometimes there may be some justification in some of the thinking. But brother, today we have to be so careful because we should realize that there are all kinds of things pulling at us. And we need each other now more than ever in the church of God. And we need to be there to give encouragement to one another. We need to be careful that we don't allow bitterness to enter into our minds about anyone. Because if you allow bitterness to ever enter into your mind about someone else, you have sinned already and cut yourself off from the Spirit of God. And you must repent in order to get back into a right relationship with God. I heard someone recently make a comment about how someone is offended about what someone else had said. And I said, well, you know, I've said so many times and it's so true and so powerfully true. Anytime anyone is ever, 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 ever offended at another brother, they have already sinned and cut themselves off from God's Spirit and must repent of that. Because it's a sin to become offended at another brother. It is never justified. It is never right. No one has the right to be offended at another brother in God's church, period. No one out there does. And when they do, by the authority of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, you've cut yourselves off from God. Please believe that. Please understand that. That it must be repented of because it's still going on. And we must repent of those things. And how much more so as this group, speaking of the entire scattered group I'm speaking to by telephone and by video and so forth, and us here too, and when we all come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, that we truly love each other, that we truly care for each other, and we're there to help each other. Some people who never get to see anyone else throughout the entire year. That's why my wife and I are going around traveling and seeing some people like that. Because they need encouragement. They need help. They need help to make it over the hump. Come to see that it's not in the advertising that's important. It's in the visiting of people that are already there. God will bring along the people that I need to work with and deal with as an individual, as a pastor, and my wife working with me in those things to go out and help people because we've seen the fruit of those things already. We're going to have an opportunity meeting a lot of new people at the feast this year because of that very thing alone that have been helped over the hump, you know, from different parts of the country. It's exciting and inspiring to me to see those come together and have opportunity to visit with others who have been around for some time and are more grounded. See? It's exciting and inspiring. We have those opportunities. We need to use what opportunities we have, whatever God gives us. Other people must deal with God and answer to God according to what they have, wherever they are. I don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. You have to worry about what you're doing with what God has given you and where you are and what you're supposed to be doing. And so please, out there, speaking to everyone that's listening today, We've got to get our lives together and realize that what we live and what we are will be reflected in our relationships. Are we the family of God? Do we love each other? Are we having patience with each other? Do we recognize the seriousness of the times we live in and are sobered by those things that we see going on in the world around us and the dangers that are out there for God's people, and have compassion on the personal trials that people might have and be ready there to help them, not to criticize them, not to condemn them, but to be there for them and to help them along and maybe be able to be a friend to them that they might open up to us, and we might be able to help by giving certain words. Is that possible? It happens over and over again. And so, again, this thing about faith and believing God and living a certain way toward each other, we must love each other. We must truly care for each other. And we've had enough disaster go on around us that it should pain us dearly to see one more person go by the wayside. Because, you know, that's what hurts me when I see people who are maybe going by the wayside, individuals who have said something that separated themselves from someone else, who have done some things, said some things, that I think, I hope you get a hold of that and repent of what you said to someone else, because, you know, you can't feel that way toward a brother. It's just wrong, you know. And so, wherever we are, it seems like God is saying to all of us, this is my family. Once you were large, once you had several hundred in a congregation, in some cases several hundreds in a congregation, and now we have what we have. Maybe we're just one or two or three, but where we have an ability to be with someone else, where there's two or more, and maybe it's just a husband and wife. Are we living our lives the way we're supposed to? Do husbands truly love their wives? Because I know people, husbands, who don't love their wives out there in scattered Church of God, who aren't there to support and help and encourage their wives, as God says, as a weaker vessel, recognizing that there are certain traits and qualities and characteristics that are different between men and women, you know, and wives, loving their husbands and caring for them in the way they should as well. It's a two-way street. And it's sad to see those things when those things don't exist. It's sad to see when brothers and sisters, parents and children, children and parents, let alone the things we have as a family together, and we're not living what we should. This is a time that we're either living this way truthfully before God or we're not. And nobody deceives God. Nobody gets by with not living what is true and right before God. We may be able to act one way around other of God's people when we're together, but God knows how we are the other 6 days of the week, or 6.5 days of the week. He knows what our conversation is like. He knows what our thinking is like. He knows how we treat each other. He knows how we think for each other. He knows how we talk about each other. That's why I like what it says back here in Galatians, something we should believe ever so deeply. And I don't mean to sound, brethren, just chastening and so forth, but, you know, we really need to be sobered by things we go through and realize this as a part of our lives sometimes, that we need to be to recognize that we have done things that we shouldn't be doing as God's people, and now is a time of greater seriousness than ever before for us. And to take those things seriously, to be sobered by it, to realize time is short and we need to make the most of the time that we have. Galatians 6, about God not being mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And He's not mocked in our relationships. We can't somehow play church, go to church, tithe, which some people don't even do that faithfully. And I don't say that because of the tithes. I say it because it's wrong before God. And if we don't tithe, we cut ourselves off from God. We don't have a relationship with God. I marvel at that. God is not deceived. God is not mocked. You know? So God knows what our relationships are like with each other. He knows whether we're being true to each other, whether we love each other, or whether we have bad attitudes towards someone. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, it's just a true saying. It's just the way it is. Going back to 1 Thessalonians. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, ever more so, drawing closer to God, living this way of life, and for our helmet, the hope of salvation, always keeping our focus, this hope that we have, that we are unique, that there's no one else in the world. That's why I enjoy listening to some of those tapes of Mr. Armstrong, because I'll tell you, it was just so much in his mind all the time of who we are, and a lot of people lost sight of that. And making it, just like in the tape the other day I listened to, when he made it very clear, he said, there is no one else out there, period, that's a part of the Church of God except the worldwide Church of God. And there are people who don't understand that to this day. They think there maybe were other groups out there. Sorry, there weren't. We were all together at one time in one organization. And there are people who don't like that. Tough. You know, they're going to have to repent. I'm sorry. They're going to have to come to see the light and see what's true, because it's true. That's the way it was. Now we've been scattered all over the place. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So if you know who you are, and you know the things you have, just like the holy days, the plan of God, the fact that you know those things and see those things from Passover to the last great day is such an incredibly marvelous truth. To understand the plan of salvation, this world doesn't understand out there. They think they're going to go up and flap their wings and look on some being for all eternity, that that's what he would want. And it's just a lifeless life. You might as well be in a computer with eyeballs sitting in one place for the rest of eternity. You know, no existence, no feelings, nothing, just looking. I think, is that the kind of God we serve? What a horrible life. What a perverted picture that Satan has deceived so many in the world of believing that God is like. That's sick. It's perverted. And yet God has given us something that's so beautiful. Why he made us. Do you realize there aren't very many people on this earth that understand they're to become gods, a part of the God family? That is such an incredible thing to understand. You can't go and ask other religions what they're to be, why they were made, why they were created, why God put them on this earth. They think there's something else, that eventually they have this soul and it's going to live on into eternity. They don't have any concept of what they're talking about. And to tell them, that's why the Jews hated Christ. The message he brought, the good news, and the things he talked about. He said it was such authority. The things we read about in Hebrews, that makes it so clear. That God made us a little while lower than the angels. Physical human beings. So that we can become something that is far greater than the angelic realm. And if you know that, understand, there are very few on this earth who have ever known that. Of all the billions of people who have ever lived, there are very few that have ever even known that that was God's purpose for their being in existence in the first place. And today, there are very few who know that, who believe that. That's an incredible thing, brother. Do you know who you are? Do you live by that faith and that confidence that the great God of the universe has called you, that you have an opportunity to become something so incredibly great? A part of his family now should sober us to the core of our being. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, and he hasn't appointed us to lose out, to not make it, to not succeed, to not overcome, to not conquer, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. That's why we're called now, to make it, to succeed, to conquer. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Meaning that if we're dead and we're in Christ, we're going to be resurrected. Or if we're still alive and he returns, we're going to be changed. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, comfort, exhort, encourage. Keep each other on track. You know, when someone's down, be there to help them, encourage them, help them realize, remember why you're called. You're a member of the God family. We're the kingdom of God in embryo right now. We're just waiting a little longer, a little bit longer, and we're going to all be changed. And those who aren't, and those who are still growing up in this way of life, and those who are still learning this way of life, have the opportunity to live on into the world tomorrow, to live on into that period of time. What an incredible thing to understand that you can be blessed and protected and given the help needed to live on into and continue your life and live on into a new world. And be at the forefront of all that. Our minds can't even begin to grasp how incredible that is. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And I'll tell you, this riles some people up today. And are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. There is government. There is a way that God works. And there are people who still to this day, even in scattered church, who don't like to think that's true. Well, it's true. That's why I've always said with such confidence and with such strength, if you will, authority, that if there is a church, there will always be a ministry. Because if there's not a ministry, there is not a church. Because you can't have one without the other. And if you think you can, then you don't have the same faith that I live by. You don't have the beliefs and the truths of God that I live by. You have something different. Say. Because this is a part of what God shown us from the very beginning. That there is a way that God functions. Not to the glory of the minister, not to edify them, not to make them something above what they're supposed to be. You know, like some did. On the contrary, you know, there's a right balance in life. Just like understanding Mr. Armstrong, there are those who hate him with a passion, and there are those who worship him, and both are wrong. There are people out in the scattered church that worship him and everything he said, and they are wrong. And they'll have to repent of that. And they're off base, they're unbalanced, they're unsound, they're distorted, they're weird. As much as those who hate him are distorted, weird, off base spiritually. Okay? There's a soundness of mind of how God works with us. If we understand those things, we'll be happy. Happy are we. Blessed. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, that's one thing that encourages me to understand that have people talk about. And I know those things are there. There are times I know in a very powerful way, knowing that there are prayers that people send up, that they're continually praying about various things for my wife and I when we're traveling and so forth, and doing some of the things we're doing. We work together. None of us work apart separately. We're all part of an organism that works together. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So there's a lot said there. I don't need to dwell on any of that. But it's something that some people have troubles with to this day, which is too bad. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Or as the word means, disorderly. You know, that's not something the minister just has to do. It's not something just done by the ministry. Warn them that are unruly. You know, that's not something that, this isn't about something the ministry has to do. There are times and times past where people thought, well, that's not my job, that's the minister's job, or that's somebody else's job. No, it's all of us. When we know something and something is disorderly, someone tries to bring in a false doctrine or is in a matter of an attitude, even that should be done in a right way because we love them. And when you go to someone out of love and a humble spirit, they're going to know it. You know, they may not want what you have to say, but you know, if we love each other and we want to encourage each other and say, you know, I want to see you succeed, and this bothers me because I feel like if you keep doing this, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to come through this. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. You know, if somebody does you wrong, says something wrong to you, about you, or whatever, that's a fight. You know, if somebody says something about you, it's pretty tough. You have to fight a fight sometimes and thinking how you think about them from that point on. And yet we shouldn't. The closer we are to God, the quicker that's going to leave our minds. We're going to say, well, I hope they make it through that battle because that's hurting them. And I know when they do, I know we'll still have the same relationship we always have. And I love them and want to see them succeed. Let's think about those things. Do we love each other and want to see everyone succeed and come through these things? And yet if someone rebels, if some have in the past, I think of different ones who have left that used to be not too long ago in our fellowship up in Toledo, and I feel for them, but I know they have to come to repentance, and the things they're doing are hurting them, and they're not happy in life. They can't be. There are things you can do in life that you're not happy and fulfilled, and I look forward to the time that they'll be able to repent of those things. But until they do, no one has any right, any reason to have any bad feeling toward anyone that's ever done anything or said anything about you. I don't care who it is. And on the contrary, we should feel for them and desire for everyone that's been in the body of Christ, has been in our fellowship. And if we don't think that way, something's wrong with us. It really is. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Why? Because it's sin. It's wrong to do so. But ever follow that which is good. God shows us what is good, how to treat each other, how to think about each other, how we're supposed to think about each other, even when someone is bitter or angry or says something spiteful. You know, say, well, I'm sorry they did. I hope they get a hold of it. But I don't feel any different toward them, and I hope they come through it successfully. Both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. You'll be happy. Isn't that amazing? That's what God tells us to do. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy in the way of life He's given us. He wants us to be excited about the way of life He's given to us, even in difficult times like we're going through. We can be happy amongst ourselves, be thankful amongst ourselves. Even as it goes on to say, pray without ceasing. It needs to be a constant part of our life. God needs to be a constant part of our life. In everything, give thanks. You know, you can't rejoice and can't be happy unless you're thankful for what you have. And the more thankful you are for the things you have and know that the things you have are blessings from God, the more you'll be able to rejoice. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the more you'll have a closer relationship with God and recognizing the love, the bond that's there, that everything you have, everything you're able to share in out here, you realize, I mean, it's awesome, brother. If you think about these things on a regular basis, everything that's out here in the world belongs to God. Everything in the universe. Everything. And He lets us share in life. He lets us share the beauty of the things that are around us. I have seen things in the last couple of weeks that I marvel that man has been able to engineer and build and do. And I've seen some things in some areas. I think about how much more we're going to be able to do in the world tomorrow when people are geared toward working together in cooperation and all these things. When people put their minds together, when mankind works together for what is good and what is right and for a right purpose, it's an incredibly beautiful thing. And I look forward to that time. It's a marvel. I think about the church and things that have gone on in the church and the things that God left to share in. I would hate to be separated from that and not be able to share in whatever God is doing. Think about that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. God wants us to be thankful, to recognize where everything comes from. There is nothing of ourselves that is fit to be filled up with pride and haughtiness about. There is nothing, 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 nothing that comes out of here that's good. Oven by itself is a physical human being. And we are to grow in understanding of that and belief of that because it is the absolute truth. On the contrary, what we have, it all comes from God, and we're able to share of it that comes through us, that is of God, that we're able to share in of God, that's of God, that comes from God, that is the source that is God, and is able to share in what is God's. That's where Satan went off base. That's where Satan went off target. Because everything he had, everything he was, everything that God made him, he was able to share in all that was God until he started taking it that it was from himself. Pride. He started taking that credit to himself and not understanding that he had the pinnacle of God's creation at that time, of everything he's able to share in and could grow in and share with God throughout eternity. But he went astray. What an incredible thing to understand that everything we have is God's, comes from God, and when we're able to share in that, life is rich. We have our own individuality and there's choices we make, but it's very powerful, brother. It goes on to say in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't do things that cut off God's Spirit. Dwell in the light. Live in the light. Be alert. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be sober. Despise not prophesying. This word here, I hope we've come to understand it ever more so, what it means. In most times in the Old Testament, New Testament, when we hear the word prophecy, or even various places, I believe right here in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the word gave some apostles, some prophets, that is not like a prophet like we would think of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, some of the minor prophets and major prophets of the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, Mr. Armstrong has written about that in Mystery of the Ages and tapes that have been given, but I marvel how many people here don't understand that. When you read that word in the New Testament, it's about inspired speaking. In other words, that God is in it. And frankly, every Sabbath that we hear God's word should be inspired preaching and speaking, that God is in it. Otherwise, there's no value in it. But all the more so in life when we see those things taking place, ever more so in our lives when we continue to grow and draw closer to God. So again, it says, despise not prophesying. In other words, things that if we understand how God works, that there are things that come from God, that God inspires and moves and motivates in our lives to give us those things we need when we need it and how we need it. One of the things here about the word here that comes out of the Greek, it's a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. You know, in other words, God has to give that. It comes from God. The source is God. Whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden. Things that we come, just like things that have happened within the church or things that God reveals to us when we need them. Just like the stones of the temple. You know, I marvel at that. How that there are things we couldn't understand many years ago and now we understand in a deeper way. That even before Mr. Armstrong died, I didn't have an individual write me here recently that they wanted to know in what tapes because they never heard that. And yet, someone said that, I can't remember what page it is in Mystery of the Ages, 280-something I think it was, 286, somewhere in there, where Mr. Armstrong talked about the stones of the temple, talked about Jesus Christ is going to return, it's talking about the church. When it's talking about the temple, it's talking about the church. It's not talking about a physical location. And yet, did you all see the news recently about this big furor over the fact that, talking about some who want to rebuild the temple and that's all it takes to start a war. They'll never build it. They'll never be able to do it. But there are going to be people in God's church who think they're going to have to build it, that this is still about the physical temple. No, 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 no. It'll be there because the Jews think they have to do it. There are Protestants who think the Jews have to do it. And because they think they have to do it, and when they start doing it or try to do any of it, there would be a war. You don't have to wait very long. Just look at how upset the Palestinians are about a few little things that have been done in Jerusalem already. You try to take a stone in there. Verse 21, prove all things. holding fast that which is good, hold fast that which is good. How often we've been told that. Hold on to what God gave to you from the very beginning. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't just abstain from evil. God says abstain from appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I'll set you apart. God's desire, our desire that God work through us and in us. And he goes on to say, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you who will do it. So the last part of the message here is, brethren, God will do it. It's God that does it. We must yield ourselves to the process and desire it and seek those things that God tells us to seek and desire to be of the day and not of the night.